Number four, and we're in the middle of a series on the subject of temptations. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we preached a sermon, Temptations, and we talked about the temptations. Specifically, we're studying the temptations of Christ, but that first sermon, we kind of talked about when you are the most vulnerable to give in to a temptation, and we saw those examples from Scripture. Last week, we dealt with the first temptation of Christ, which is when he was tempted to make the stones bread. Remember, he was tempted with bread there, and we talked about the temptation of the flesh. This week, we're going to be looking at the second temptation found in the book of Matthew, and that temptation is probably the oddest of all the temptations, probably, I felt like, maybe the most difficult to kind of study out. If you look at verse 5 again, Matthew chapter number 4, and verse 5, the Bible says, "Then the devil taketh them up into the holy city, and set them on a pinnacle." That word pinnacle there means the highest point of the temple. So Satan takes Jesus up to the highest point, to the pinnacle of the temple. And in verse 6, the Bible says, "And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." So he's telling Jesus they're at the highest point of the temple. And the temple is a massive building at the pinnacle of that temple. And Satan says to Jesus, he says, "If thou be the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself off." He said, "Cast thyself down." And notice what he says, "For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time they dash thy foot against a stone." Basically, Jesus is being tempted or provoked by Satan to jump off the highest point of the temple. The reason is, and you find the text there, that it is to see if God will keep his word. Because God has a verse there that Satan quotes, a verse about the fact that God would, you know, allow the angels, he would give the angels charge concerning thee, thy hands shall not bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So Satan is basically saying to Jesus, you know, do you think that God would really do that? Well, let's test God. Why don't you jump off this pinnacle there? And before we really get into the sermon this morning, I want you to notice, look at verse 6 again. "And saith unto him," this is Satan speaking, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Now notice what Satan says, "For it is written." And please understand this, and this doesn't really have to do with the sermon, but I just can't pass that up. You need to understand, do you realize that Satan just tempted Christ to do something wrong, and he quoted Scripture in order to do it? Satan uses the Bible. Now he's using the verse out of context. He's taken a verse out of its context. It's not necessarily what God meant. It's kind of what God meant, but he's changing the truth about it. But here's what you got to understand. Not everyone who is a preacher of the Bible, not everyone who comes to you with a scripture, not everyone that quotes for you a verse necessarily has your best intentions in mind. I mean, even Satan will quote Scripture. That's why the Bible says, let me just show you a couple verses. Go to Acts chapter 17. You're there in Matthew. You go Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you got the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 17. Let me just share a few verses with you because I can't just pass this idea up. The Bible teaches, and something that we believe and we teach at Verity Baptist Church that is completely different than most churches is found in Acts 17 and verse number 11. You've seen this verse before, many of you. Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bible says this, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, talking about a church. Notice what it says. "In that they received the word," this is the church at Berea, "in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. So they went to church, their spirits were ready to hear and receive, their minds were ready to receive the word of God through the preaching of Paul, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind." But notice, that's not all they did. "And they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Now I want you to notice about the church in Berea, they did not have a bad attitude. They did not, you know, have this critical attitude about Paul and say, "Well, I don't really know if what Paul is saying is right." They received the word with all readiness of mind, but then they went home and they searched the scriptures daily and they read the Bible for themselves to make sure that those things were actually so. You say, "Well, why would they do that?" Because Satan himself can quote scripture and make you believe that the Bible says something that it doesn't. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just real quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, towards the end of the New Testament, you got all those T books, they're all together. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, they're all together. So find the T books and you'll be close to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse number 21. Very short verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look at verse number 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 says this. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse 21. Notice what the Bible says. Prove all things. Do you see that? Hold fast that which is good. The Bible teaches you to prove all things. Don't just accept, somebody told me, somebody said that the Bible said, I heard this preacher on TV say, I heard this guy on the internet say, look, you need to prove all things. Now, when you are listening to preaching, when you're listening to somebody teach you the word, you ought not have a critical spirit. You ought to be ready and willing to receive it with all readiness of mind. But you ought to go home and search the scriptures daily whether those things were actually so. Why? Because you are commanded to prove all things. You're there in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Flip a few pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 15 says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. How are you going to end up being ashamed if you allow someone to trick you into believing something that the Bible supposedly says that it doesn't actually say because you don't know what the Bible actually says? Someone can take a verse and be wary of the preacher that wants to take one verse and build an entire doctrine on it without giving you the context, without reading the verses before the verses after. There's a reason why at Verity Baptist Church we read the entire chapter and sometimes even more than that just to make sure that you understand the context of what we're looking at. Because you are to prove all things. You are to study to show thyself approved unto God. Go to 1 John chapter 4. You're there in 2 Timothy. Just go past Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1, 2 Peter, 1 John. Towards the end of the New Testament, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1, 2 Peter, 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Do you see what that says? Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. You know what that tells me? Some spirits, like Satan, is not of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You're not supposed to just be, you know, just blindly believing and accepting. Well, I don't know. That guy just said, and he had a Bible, and he sounded good. Listen, Satan sounds good quoting scripture. And I wonder how many people Satan has caused to fall because he gave them a verse that was out of context and because they never read the Bible for themselves and they didn't even know what the Bible said. They fell for it. That's why at Verity Baptist Church, we challenge you to read the Bible. We're not afraid. See, most churches, most pastors, they don't want you reading the Bible. Because you know what happens? You know what happens when every January and 9 chapters a day? You know what happens? And you guys, if you do this, this is not a bad thing, so don't feel like I'm saying something bad. But you know what happens every January? We call it Bible Month. You know what we should call it? 20 Questions Month. You know why? Because after every service, I get like 20 questions. Because people are reading their Bibles. And you know what happens when people start reading the Bibles? They start asking a lot of questions. And most pastors don't want to answer those questions. But you know what? We are not afraid of that here. Because our authority is the Word of God. We're not afraid of what the Bible says. We want you to know the Bible. We want you to know the Bible. Look, I'm not afraid of you taking, a sermon that I preached here and then you going home and studying it for yourself and seeing whether those things were so. In fact, that's what I want you to do. That's what you should do. Because even Satan quotes scripture. And if you don't know what the Bible says, you're going to get fooled and you're going to get duped. And, I'm not trying to offend you. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. But, people come to me all the time. They want to correct me on, I just thought, you guys take this one stand. A question that I ask people when they're trying to, explain to me why I'm wrong on a doctrine, I always ask this question. I'm not trying to offend you if this is not you. But I always ask people this question. How many times have you read the Bible cover to cover? I'm working on it. So I'm supposed to take your word when you've never even read the Bible. Look, it's easy to click on a video on YouTube. It's easy to listen. It's easy to turn on a television and watch a preacher on TV. You know what takes a lot of work? To get up and read the Bible every day, every day, every day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And when you've read the Bible cover to cover one time, two times, three times, five times, come talk to me about where we're wrong doctrinally on Scripture. Because Satan can trick you into believing. Well, one guy told me that the Bible said, where is that in the Bible? Well, I'm not really sure, but I just think, study to show thyself approved unto God. Because Satan quotes scripture to make people fall. Satan quoted scripture to Jesus Christ, who is the Word, to try to cause him to fall. So you better be wary. Try every spirit, whether they be of God. Matthew chapter 4, that had nothing to do with the sermon. I'm just trying to help you understand that you need to be reading the Bible every day. If you're serious about the things of God, and if you're serious about not being defeated by Satan when he comes to tempt you, you better know what the Bible says. Notice every time Jesus responds, "It is written," is what he says. Why? Because Jesus knows what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 6. "And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written." Now here's the quote that Satan's going to give. "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now that quote comes from the book of Psalms. He's quoting the Old Testament. When he says "it is written," or "for it is written," he is quoting the Old Testament. So let's go there. Keep your finger there in Matthew 4, but let's go to the book of Psalms so you can see the quote for yourself. Because that's what you should do. If someone says, "Well, the Bible says this," then you ought to go back and, well, what does the Bible say in that text? Psalm 91. Psalm should be fairly easy to find. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you will more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Psalm 91, and look at verse number 11. Psalm 91, this is the scripture that Satan is quoting to Jesus to try to get him to sin. Psalm 91 and verse number 11. Psalm 91 and verse number 11. Psalm 91 and verse 11 says this, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now you say, well, that sounds like basically what Satan said, okay? But here's what Satan didn't say. Look at verse 10. "For the Bible says, there shall no evil befall thee." You know what that word "befall" means? It means that it happens to come your way. That something just happened to you. Something bad happened to you. The Bible says, "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." Notice verse 11, "for." See, that word "for" means because. That connects the thought in verse 11 back to the thought in verse 10. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Here's what the context is. The context is Jesus came to this earth and had a specific ministry. Jesus came specifically to die on the cross for our sins. So God was not going to allow something to happen, some accident to happen to Jesus and cause him to die before the time. And we see that in the Gospels. Remember, they kept trying to stone him and kill him, and Jesus would get away because it wasn't the time. And only when it was the time was it that God had ordained did Jesus go ahead and submit himself unto death. That's the context. Here's what it doesn't say. Throw yourself off the temple and let's see if God saves you. God didn't say, you know, go run out in the middle of the highway and I'll make sure I take care of you. He's taking the verse out of context. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. I want you to notice how Christ responds. Look at verse 7. Jesus responds with a quote himself. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7 says this, "Jesus said unto him." Now notice what Jesus said. "It is written again." Why does he use that word again? Because remember, the first temptation, Christ refuted it by quoting scripture. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." Satan said, okay, you want to quote scripture? I can quote scripture. He quotes scripture, takes it out of context to try to deceive Jesus into doing something that was wrong. And Jesus responds with a quote of scripture himself. He says, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, what's interesting is that the quote given by Christ gives us insight into what Satan was attempting to get Christ to do. Because honestly, and maybe you're way smarter than I am, I'm sure you are, but when the first time I read this text and I'm kind of trying to figure it out, I'm thinking to myself, I'm not even really sure what is going on here. I mean, obviously it's not good to throw yourself off a pinnacle of a temple. You know, I mean, that's pretty common sense. But, you know, what is Satan trying to get? What is the sin that Satan is trying to get Jesus to do? And Jesus responds back saying, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And he kind of zeroes in and lets Satan know, what you're trying to get me to do, I know it's wrong. And here's why. The Bible says, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So what does that mean? Well, the way we study scripture is to allow scripture to define itself. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. If you start in Genesis, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Jesus quoted, remember, Satan quoted Psalm 91. So we went back to Psalm 91 and we saw what he said. Jesus quoted, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." That is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 16. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16 to see what Jesus is talking about, or what the lesson is that we can learn. Because here's what we're trying, why are we doing this study? Here's why we're doing this study. Because Satan came to Christ with his best weapons. He came to him with the best temptations because he was trying to get him to fall. So if he came to Christ with those temptations, then he will come to us with those temptations. And if Christ was tempted with this temptation of trying to tempt the Lord thy God, then you better believe that you and I will be tempted with a temptation to try to tempt the Lord thy God. So what does that mean? Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse number 16. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 16. Deuteronomy 6:16. The Bible says this, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God." That's the quote. You say, well, what does that mean? Now notice what he says. "As ye tempted him in Massah." So he says, hey, don't tempt the Lord thy God like you tempted him back in Massah. So the question arises, what happened in Massah? Well, let's see what happened in Massah. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17 tells us what happened in Massah. Because Jesus said, hey, Satan, you're trying to get me to do something that's wrong, and I can see through your deception, I can see through your trickery, and don't tempt me to tempt the Lord thy God. And he quotes Deuteronomy. So we go back to Deuteronomy, and in Deuteronomy 16, the Bible says, hey, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, as he tempted, talking to the children of Israel in the wilderness, the time of Moses, he said, as you tempted him in Massah. So in Massah is when they tempted the Lord their God. In Massah is when the children of Israel did what Satan was trying to get Christ to do. So what did they do? Exodus 17, look at verse 1. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 17, verse 1. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord." Now, make note of that phrase. And if you'd like to underline or highlight things in your Bible, you ought to underline that phrase. According to the commandment of the Lord. Okay, so when the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness of sin, who were they doing? Why were they doing that? They were doing it according to the commandment of the Lord. God is the one that told them to do that. God is the one that told them to go. God is the one that led them in their path. So they were doing what God told them to do. Now notice, "and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide." That word chide means to argue or disapprove. We saw the same the story a few weeks ago in the first sermon on temptation, but we're going to look at it a little different this morning. The people did chide, they argued, they disapproved with Moses and said, here's what they said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore?" Now that word "wherefore" means, for what reason do you tempt the Lord? So they said, "We're thirsty, give us water." And he said, "Why are you chiding? Why are you arguing? Why are you questioning? Why are you complaining to me about this? For what reason do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted, verse 3, there for water. And the people murmured, the word murmur means to complain, against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They almost be ready to stone me." So Moses goes to God, he says, "God, what am I supposed to do with these people? I mean, they're going to kill me. They think I brought them out here to kill them, to have them die of thirst." Verse 5, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand, and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Now notice verse 7. "And he called the name of the place Massah." Remember, that's why we went from Deuteronomy 6 to Exodus 17. Because in Deuteronomy 6:16, he said, "You shall not tempt the Lord thy God as you tempted him in Massa." So Exodus 17:7 says, "And he called the name of the Lord, the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because," notice this, "they tempted the Lord." Now, how did they tempt the Lord? He spells it out for us. They tempted the Lord, saying, notice what they said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now here's the thing. Why are you where you're at? Well, we're out here according to the commandment of the Lord. Exodus 17:1. But when problems arise, when troubles arise, when it seems like I may be a little uncomfortable and I'm not really sure why this is happening, and why would God bring us out here and there's no water to drink? Why would God bring us out here and he hasn't made provision for us? Why would God bring us out here? When they got to a place where God had led them, but it seemed like maybe things were not going to work out in the way they expected, they tempted the Lord their God by asking this question, "Is the Lord among us or not?" See, here's what you got to understand. The second temptation was not a temptation for Christ to commit suicide. The second temptation was a temptation to question God's intentions toward Christ and toward us. See, Satan was attempting to cause doubt in the mind of Christ. Here's essentially what he was saying. He was saying, "I know that the Bible says that God will protect you, but do you really think he'll protect you? I know that the Bible says that God is not going to allow anything to happen to you until it's the time that you are supposed to die. But do you really think that's what God is going to do? Here, why don't we test God? Why don't you jump off the temple and see if he actually does it?" And he's wanting to cause Christ to begin to doubt and to begin to question and to begin to ask this question: is God among us? Is God with us? Is God going to help me or not? See, you got to understand this. This is basically the temptation, one of the most used temptations that Satan uses. You're there in Exodus, right? Go to Genesis chapter number 3, just the book right before. Remember, in Genesis 3, we have the story of Adam and Eve. Eve was the first sinner on earth. Adam and Eve performed the first sin on earth. The temptation that Satan, the serpent, brought to Eve was essentially the same temptation that he brought to the children of Israel in the wilderness and the temptation that he brought to Christ: to question the motives of God and to question the intentions of God. Genesis chapter number 3, look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle," and that's Satan. And tonight we're going to be talking a lot about Satan. We're going to be talking about all sorts of weird things, dragons and serpents. You ought to come tonight. It's going to be kind of a weird sermon. But we'll also have cake and ice cream. So if you don't like preaching, everybody likes cake. So Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," now notice what he says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, God did say that, but he's questioning God's word, right? "Hey, Jesus, I know that God said that he would send angels to protect you, but do you think that's what he really meant? Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" Look at verse 2. "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said." It's not a question. "Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, now notice what he says. First he questions God's word, then he completely goes against God's word. He says, "Ye shall not surely die." Satan says, "You're not going to die." He said, "Did God say you would die if you ate of the tree?" "Oh yeah, God said that we would die if we ate of the tree." "You shall not surely die." Look at verse 5. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods," lowercase g. What is Satan saying? Here's what Satan is saying to Eve. God is trying to keep something from you. See, God doesn't have your best interest in mind, Eve. God knows that if you ate of this tree, you would become like a god, like he would. And God, you can't trust God. I know that's what God said, but do you really think that's what? Because here's the thing. I don't think that God really has your best interest in mind. "Hey, children of Israel, I know that God delivered you from Egypt. I know that God performed 10 plagues and brought you miraculously out. I know that God parted the Red Sea. But look, you're out here in the wilderness. You're thirsty. You have nothing to drink. God said he would take care of you." But do you really think that's what he meant? hey, Jesus, I know that God said that he would send his angels to protect you. But do you think that's what God actually meant? Maybe I just throw yourself off the pinnacle here and see if God actually does what he said. You got to understand this. We are often tempted to question God. How many times have you said, how many times have I said, how many times have we heard people say, why did God allow this to happen? Why is God doing this? Why doesn't God do something? Does God even hear me? Does God even know what's going on? Does God even care? Is God with me? I've heard those questions my whole life. You've heard those questions. I've said those questions. You've said those questions. See, the first temptation was a temptation of the flesh. The second temptation was a temptation of the faith. Do you believe that God has his best interest in mind when dealing with you? Because what Satan tempts you to do is to say, I know what the Bible says, but I wonder if God really cares. See, there's nothing wrong. You got to understand this. In the Bible, many people question God. Christ himself on the cross said, why? There's nothing wrong with questioning God's purpose or plan. And when I use the word questioning, I mean inquiring about. There's nothing wrong with coming to God during a time of trial and tribulation, during a time of a storm in your life, and saying, God, what are you doing? God, what is it that you want me to do? Or what is your plan? Or what is? There's nothing wrong with saying, God, would you allow this cup to pass from me? As long as your next words are, let thy will be done. As long as you say, hey, God, I'm not questioning you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not angry. I just don't understand. Could you enlighten me a little bit? Could you let me know what is going on? There's nothing wrong with doing that, but there is something wrong. See, there's nothing wrong with questioning God's purpose or plan and inquiring in results to it, but there is something wrong with questioning God's motives. Is God really with me? Does God really care? Is God even listening? Is God with us or not? Moses. Hey, Jesus, is he going to save you or not? You need to understand this. God has your best interest in mind. Go to Job, just real quickly, Job. We're in the book of Psalms. Right before the book of Psalms, you have the book of Job. Job, and I don't want to take a lot of time to explain Job. If you've never read the story of Job, I would challenge you to read it. Job could have tempted God. Job found himself at a time in his life when things were falling apart and he just didn't really understand what was happening. Job, if you remember the story, Satan and God are having a conversation and they begin, God allows Satan to bring things into the life of Job in order to see how Job will react. We won't read all that, but look at verse number 13 in Job chapter number 1. Job chapter 1 and verse 13. This was probably the worst day of Job's life. Job 1:13, the Bible says this. And there was a day when his sons, in reference to Job, and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The servant comes to Job and says, hey, you know all that cattle? You know all that money you had? All that investment you had over there? Hey, the Sabaeans came. They killed your servants. They stole everything you have. I'm the only one that escaped to tell thee. That's bad news. Verse 16. While he was yet speaking, before he even got done telling his story, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven. It's interesting how they blame God. And hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, verse 17, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Basically, these three messengers come to Job and tell him one after another. While they're still talking, here comes another one. And while he's still talking, here comes another one. And says, Job, you've lost everything. Job, everything you've ever worked for, your whole business, it's gone. Everything you own, it's gone. In a matter of seconds. And that was the good news. In verse 18, he gets the worst news. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Basically, Job is told, you've lost everything. Oh, and by the way, all your children, yeah, they're dead. I mean, how would you react? What would you say? Do you think that Job had an excuse to say, God, what are you doing? Is God even with me? Does God realize what just happened? Now notice verse 20. And here's why we're reading. Thousands of years later, we're still reading about Job because of his response. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But I want you to notice verse 22. And in all this, Job sinned not. Now he was tempted to sin. Satan comes to Job and says, hey, Job, I know that God said he's going to bless you. I know that God said he had your back. But hey, everything you have is gone. And your children are gone. You still think God's with you? And Job had a temptation right then to tempt God, to question God, to murmur against God. And Job, verse 22 says, and in all this Job sinned not, here's why, nor charged God foolishly. You know what that word charged means? When it says he charged, he did not accuse. You know, some of you have been charged, you know, and then you have to go to court and, you know, get a lawyer and all that. It's talking about being accused. He did not accuse. He did not tempt God. He did not accuse God. He did not say, God, why are you doing this? He did not have a bad attitude. You say, well, how could, you know, I mean, Job, how could he go through that? Go to Job 23. Look at verse number 10. We're almost done. We're going to put this all together. It'll make sense here in a minute. Say, how do you do that? I mean, if you're in the middle of the wilderness and you have nothing to drink and your children are dying of thirst, and you're dying of thirst, and you're scared, and you're afraid, how do you not question God? How do you not tempt God? How do you not accuse God? How do you not, you know, chide against God? How do you not charge God foolishly? And here's what Job understood. Later on, Job would say, Job 23 and verse 10, here's what he said. But he, now the he's referring to is God. He says, but he knoweth the way that I take. Here's what Job said. God knows where I go every day. God knows what I do every day. God knows what happens to me every day. And Job said, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And here's what Job was saying. God knows what he's doing. And I just believe that God has a purpose and God has a plan for everything that he allows into my life. So I'm not going to charge God foolishly. So I'm not going to chide against God. I'm not going to ask why. I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to tempt God. I'm just going to realize that God knows what he's doing. God's still on his throne. He's smarter than I am. He knoweth the way that I take. And when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. Go to Jeremiah 29. You're there in Job. Just go a few books over, you go back to the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, find the book of Jeremiah, big books towards the end of the New Testament. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. See, we have to remember that God has our best interest in mind. We have to remember that God has, we have to believe that God has our best interest in mind. We have to believe that God has a purpose and God has a plan for everything that comes into your life. Because Satan will tempt you to give in to your flesh. Satan will tempt you to do things that are wrong, that your flesh desires. But if he can't get you to do that, he will tempt you to tempt God and to question your faith and to question whether God really has your best interest in mind. Will he really save you if you jump off the pinnacle? Is he really going to take care of you out here in the wilderness? Job, does God really love you if he allowed everything to happen? Job would respond, hey, he knoweth the way that I take. He knows what's going on in my life. I shall come forth as gold. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. You've got to decide, do you believe this? Do you believe the word? Do you believe the Bible? Jeremiah 29, look at verse number 11. Jeremiah 29, verse number 11 says this. For I know the thoughts, this is God speaking. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. See, here, God says, I know what I think about you. I know what my will is for your life. And I've got an end in mind. I've got something I want for you. And I've got something I'm trying to do in you. And when I'm done, you'll be gold. You'll be refined. The question is this. Do you believe that? You say, well, I believe that. It's easy to believe that when you have money in the 401k. It's easy to believe that when your kids are healthy, when your finances are good, when you have a nice house. Do you believe it when temptation comes to tempt God? Can you say, he knoweth the way that I take, and he's going to give me an expected end? See, when you want to ask the question, is the Lord among us or not? Remember that God has a plan and God has a purpose for you. When you want to question God and say, well, does God even really care? Does God even really hear? Does God even really know what's going on? Does God even care? If I prayed to God, would he even listen to me? Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God change this? God knows what I'm going through. Why doesn't he just fix him? Or why doesn't he just fix her? Or why doesn't he just make that disease go away? Why can't he just help me get a job? Why can't he just help me with these issues? God, does God even care? When you're tempted to say that, we ought to remember that God has a purpose and God has a plan. And God has an expected end. But only if you believe that will you be able to say, hey, you know what? I'm not going to tempt the Lord, my God. In your bulletin, there's an insert for the chorus of the week. Usually we sing the song during the service, but this week I chose to keep it towards the end because the words of the song kind of go well with the idea that I'm trying to preach this morning. I'd like you to take your insert out of your bulletin. I want you to see the words of this song. In the first stanza of this song, Rejoice in the Lord, it says, God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. Can we sing it together? Well, let's just a cappella. We don't need the piano. We've sang this before. You should know it. Let's just sing that first stanza. God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. You're singing so well. Sing it out on the chorus there. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Here's a lesson for this morning. When Satan tempts you to tempt God, we can rejoice in the fact that God knows the way that I take. And God has an expected end. And even though sometimes I don't understand that and it doesn't make sense, I know that at the end, I will come forth as gold. Amen. So when you're tempted to tempt God, like Job, like Christ, say, you know what? I'm not going to tempt the Lord my God. I will not charge God foolishly because I know he has my best interest in mind. It's not just about not giving in to the temptations of the flesh. It's also about not giving in to the temptations of your faith. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.